Will you please turn to Ezekiel chapter 1? Ezekiel, the first chapter. Maybe some of you are not too familiar with Ezekiel, so probably I have to read the whole chapter. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kiba, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the 5th of the month, it was the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. The word of Jehovah came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzar, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kiba. And the hand of Jehovah was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the look of glowing breaths, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance, they had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces, and every one of them had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of the calf's foot, and they sparkled as the look of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a hand under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. And the likeness of their faces was the face of a man. And they four had the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four had also the face of an eagle. And their faces and their wings were parted above. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went. They turned not when they went. And as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, as the appearance of torches. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. And I looked at the living creatures, and behold, one wheel upon the earth beside the living creatures, towards their four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was as the look of a chrysolite, and they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, they turned not when they went. As for their rims, they were high and dreadful, and they four had their rims full of eyes round about. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went. Thither would their spirit go, and the wheels were lifted up along with them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, they went, and when those stood, they stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up along with them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And there was the likeness of an expanse over the head of the living creature, as the look of a terrible crystal, stretched forth over their heads above. And under the expanse were their wings straight, the one towards the other. Every one had two which covered on this side, and every one had two which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard a voice, noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, a tumultuous noise, as the noise of a host. When they stood, they let down their wings, and there was a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads. When they stood, they let down their wings. And above the expanse which was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was a likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the look of glowing brass, as the appearance of fire, within it round about, from the appearance of his loins and upward, and from the appearance of his loins and downward. I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Jehovah. And when I saw, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one that spoke. May we look to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, how we praise and thank Thee for Thy Word. We ask that Thy Holy Spirit would breathe upon Thy Word and make it living and operative in us. We ask Thee to grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we may really see what Thou wantest to see and hear what Thou wantest to hear. And to Thee be all the praise. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Ezekiel was a captive in the land of Babylon. He was taken captive with King Jehoiakim. And when he was 30 years old, he was already 5 years as a captive. We find that he was by the river Kiba, which is the Grand Canal of Babylon. Because the Babylonian Empire used these captives to dig the Grand Canal. And Ezekiel was found in their midst. He was born of a priestly family. And as we know that one who was born to a priestly family, he was to be trained from his childhood for the day when he will serve in the Holy Temple. So Ezekiel was no exception. Before he was taken captive, he was trained to be a priest. But when he was 25 years of age, the age when probably the priest will go into the temple as an apprentice, but that was the year that he was taken as a captive. When he was 30 years old, the year that a priest should enter into the holy temple to be a full-fledged priest, to serve in the temple. But at that time, he found he was still in the land of captivity by the river Kiba. If we just think for a little moment, we can realize how painful it must be to Ezekiel. Because Ezekiel was not only a priest by birth, but he was a priest in heart. But there was absolutely no hope of his returning to Jerusalem to serve in the Holy Temple. On the contrary, Jerusalem will soon be destroyed, and the Holy Temple will completely be destroyed. So humanly speaking, he was in a hopeless situation. There was no hope for his life. His life will become meaningless and empty, because his vocation was to serve God as a priest in the temple. But there was no way of his ever fulfilling his vocation. His life was indeed empty. But the end of man is the beginning of God. So here we find, in the most unlikely situation, in the most unlikely time, the heavens were open to Ezekiel, and he saw the visions of God. That open heaven, that vision of God, gave Ezekiel a new life. It gave him a new meaning. God called him to be a prophet priest. Even though he was not able to serve in the earthly temple in Jerusalem, yet he was called to serve among the exiles, the people of God in Babylon, the living temple, the people of God. He was able to fulfill his life vocation. So his life was no longer a waste, an emptiness, but his life was full and fulfilled. It was all because the heavens were open to him, and he saw the visions of God. Now, dear brothers and sisters, we mentioned last night that we who were washed by the precious blood of the Lamb, God has called us to be priests unto God. Our vocation is to serve God. But we find ourselves in these last days, difficult days. We find that we are pressed on every side. We find that it is even difficult for us to survive. How can we survive as a Christian? To be a Christian, to live a Christian, is hard enough. We are struggling every day, trying to live as a believer, as a child of God. But we find that the days are getting more and more difficult. How can we fulfill our vocation as priests unto God? Not only to survive as believers, but to serve God's purpose in our generation, in the last days. Dear brothers and sisters, we believe that God has a way for us. And that way is that we live under an open heaven, that we see the visions of God. And only an open heaven and the vision of God will give us strength, would enable us to go through our life, not only just to live, but to live abundantly for the glory of God. Thank God, an open heaven is today our portion. Why? Because our Lord Jesus, when he was crucified on the cross, when he shouted, "It is finished," the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. The holiest of all was exposed. The way to the holiest of all was open. So today, by faith, we can enter into the holiest of all. We can live under an open heaven, and we can live to see the glory of the Lord with unveiled faces. This is our portion. Now, brothers and sisters, what is an open heaven? What is it that we live under an open heaven? Of course, an open heaven means so much. It is all inclusive. We may say that all things that pertain to spiritual life are included in that open heaven. But an open heaven means, first of all, there is communication. There is communication between the earth and heaven. There is fellowship, communion between man, between us and God. It is our portion, our daily portion, that our Lord Jesus had obtained for us, that we as his children could and should live daily in an uninterrupted communion and fellowship with the God of heaven. An open heaven means the presence of the Lord with us. Not only there will be communication, but the Lord himself is present with us. The Lord of heaven is with us. We can live in the abiding presence of the Lord. An open heaven means that we may know the will of heaven, because there we find heaven will reveal His mind to us. We may know what God's will is, what His purpose is. An open heaven means that we may receive strength from heaven. We may not only know the will of God, but we will be given the power to do the will of God. An open heaven means that we are given a new position. Even though we live on earth, yet brothers and sisters, our position today is a heavenly position. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. This is our position. And because of this position, it gives us the ground, the victory over Satan, all the evil forces, and everything that is in this world. Dear brothers and sisters, an open heaven is our portion. Let us take it by faith, thanking the Lord that the heaven is open to us. Thanking the Lord that because the heaven is open, therefore we shall be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The greatest need among God's people today is this matter of vision and revelation. In other words, we find that God's people today seem to be lacking in seeing what God wants us to see, in hearing what God wants us to hear. God's people seem to be lacking in the knowledge of God's perfect will. God's people seem to be ignorant of the eternal purpose of God. It is all because we do not have vision. But brothers and sisters, remember that vision is our portion, because the heaven is open to us. And if the heaven is open to us, we cannot but see vision. We cannot but receive revelation. The heavens were open. And Ezekiel said, I saw the visions of God. What did he see? He saw a cloud, a bright cloud, coming from the north. And then as it came closer to him, he saw in that bright cloud four living creatures. And he saw that beside the four living creatures, the wheel within wheels. And then he saw above the heads of the living creatures an expanse like terrible crystal, transparent sea. And then above the sea, a throne. And upon the throne, the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, in that vision that Ezekiel saw, the very center of that vision is God. Whenever the heaven is open to you, you will see God. Because God is the center of everything. You know, brothers and sisters, our problem today is as if the heaven is closed to us and all we see is the earth and the things that are around us. And because we see things, We see people. We see our circumstances. We see all the things that are around us. That's the reason why we find that our life is a struggle. We find that to survive is difficult. We find that we are not able to breathe. We are not able to serve God as we should. We lose sight of God. What we need is, we need to see God. If the heaven is open to us, we will see Him high and lifted up. Brothers and sisters, every time in the scripture you'll find the heaven is open, invariably you'll find people see God there upon the throne. Ezekiel saw the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Why does he use such expression? The appearance, the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Because no one can see God. God is invisible. But what man can see is the glory of God. What man can see is the likeness of the glory of God. What man can see is the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. Now, by seeing the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God, you see God. You see the reality there. You get the impression. You know, brothers and sisters, what is described in the first chapter of Ezekiel, in the vision of God, actually, it is an impression. It is not something just physical. You have to use some kind of physical terms to describe it, like fire, like brightness, like grass, like glowing grass. You know, these are just descriptive words trying to give you an impression, and throwing that impression you may get the reality of who God is and what is God like. So what Ezekiel saw is the glory of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, what is the glory of the Lord? You know, in the scripture, the most difficult term to define is glory. Of course, the Bible never defines anything. Because once you define something, you confine it. And with God, He is infinite. Therefore, you'll find in the scripture, it never defines anything. But even so, we know, for instance, when we talk about righteousness, we say, well, righteousness is the act of God. Whenever God does something, it must be right. And we can even say holiness. What is holiness? Holiness is the nature of God, because God is holy. He is different. He is unique. He is not common. He is not like us. He stands alone. He is holy. But when we come to this matter of glory, we find it is very difficult. And yet, in the scripture you'll find the glory of the Lord. The Lord of glory appeared. And all we can see of God is glory. We cannot see God Himself. All we can see is the glory of the Lord. When the glory of the Lord shall appear, then we meet God, we see God, we possess Him. That's all that we can have. But what is glory? I remember our dear brother Watchman, he says, glory is God appearing. Now that's evident. Because in the Bible, whenever God appears, you see glory. If God does not appear, it is darkness. It is shame. It is death. But whenever God appears, there is glory. You remember when Abraham was in the land of Chaldea, in Ur of Chaldea? As a matter of fact, he was no different from the other people in the world at that time. He lived in a city of idols. His father, we are told by tradition, was a maker of idols. And probably Abram, he was brought up as an idol worshiper too. But somehow, the scripture said, one day the Lord of glory appeared to Abram. And when the Lord of glory appeared to Abram, it changed his life. Abraham was called out of his kindred and of his land and to follow God to the land that God promised to him. And Abraham became a pilgrim and a stranger upon earth. And from that day onward, he was looking forward to the city with foundation whose builder is God. The glory of the Lord. The Lord of glory appeared to him, and that changed his course. Dear brothers and sisters, is it not true? Whenever God appears, you cannot remain the same. The reason why we do not seem to change much. You know, sometimes people say, Stephen, you haven't changed much. You look like you were last year. Now, it may be a compliment, but to me, I feel it is really bad. Because if I see the Lord, if the Lord shall appear to me, I cannot be the same as I was last year. If God appeared to Abraham and changed him, surely if God shall appear to us, we cannot remain the same. We have to go on with him. We have to change and be transformed from glory to glory according to his image by the Lord the Spirit. So the glory of the Lord, if God shall appear to us, there is bound to be something happening in us. Oh, how we need to see the glory of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we may listen to messages. We may read the scripture ourselves. We may seem to be very zealous and earnest. But unless the glory of the Lord shall appear to us, all these are external. All these will not change us very much. What we need is to see the glory of the Lord. You remember that is the very burden of Moses. Moses says, show me thy glory. That's all I want. We want to see the glory of the Lord. If only the Lord will appear to us, that's glory. And that glory will transform us and conform us to his image. But what is glory? I remember dear brother T. Austin Spock says, glory is God satisfied. Whenever God is satisfied, you see glory. And that's true. Because you'll find that when Moses built the tabernacle, after he finished the tabernacle according to the pattern on the mount, then you'll find the glory of the Lord appear and fill the tabernacle. Why? Because God was satisfied. He was happy. And the same thing was true with the temple that Solomon built. Solomon built the temple according to the pattern that God gave to his father David. He was the wisest of men. Therefore, he built everything according to the heavenly pattern. And because it was done according to God's pattern, when it was finished, fire came down from heaven and burned the burnt offering, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests had to retreat. God was fully satisfied. Dear brothers and sisters, in the life of our Lord Jesus, we behold the glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Why? Because in Him, God is always satisfied. God finds His rest in Him. God is happy. God is pleased. Dear brothers and sisters, that is what glory is. Whenever God is satisfied with us, both as individuals and as a corporate body, you will see the glory of the Lord. Oh, if we should walk through this life and the glory of the Lord is not manifested in us, what a shame, what a failure it must be. If we as a company are worshiping the Lord together, serving the Lord together, and yet the glory of the Lord is not in our midst, when people come into our midst and they cannot see the presence of the Lord, they cannot bow down and say, the Lord is indeed in your midst. Dear brothers and sisters, everything is just superficial, empty, meaningless. What are we seeking for? What is it that we really desire above all things? It is not spirituality. It is not success. What we really seek for, dear brothers and sisters, it is the glory of the Lord. If we have the glory of the Lord, then that is everything. If we do not have the glory of the Lord, brothers and sisters, we have nothing. Just nothing. How important it is that we see the glory of the Lord, that the Lord will be satisfied. That is our reward. Unless God is satisfied, how can we be contented? How sad it is you find that many of God's people today are contented, seems to be happy with what they think they have got, and even boast of what they have. And yet the glory of the Lord is not there. How easily we are contented. Oh, that the Lord will stir our hearts, that we will not rest. We will press on. We will seek above all things the glory of the Lord. In that vision, Ezekiel saw a cloud coming from the north. Now maybe according to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 14, he said, it seems as if God's throne is set in the north, in the recesses of the north. So here you'll find a cloud coming from the north. And it was a bright cloud. Now, if you return to Psalm 18, you will find in verse 10, and he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he flew fast upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his tent round about him, darkness of water, thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed forth, hail and coals of fire. Here you'll find that God rode upon a cherub, and he did fly. He flew fast upon the wings of the wind. Now outside there might be the dark cloud, but within the dark cloud, there would be the brightness. In other words, here you'll find the brightness of the cloud. And God was riding upon that cloud. We wonder if this is the cloud that appeared to the three disciples when they were with Christ on Mount of Figuration. You remember our Lord Jesus took the three disciples to the Mount of Transfiguration? And when Peter says something, suddenly you'll find Moses and Elijah disappeared, and a bright cloud covered them. We wonder if it is the same cloud. The Shekinah glory of God. The glory of God came in and covered them. And as the cloud came a little closer, he saw four living creatures. These four living creatures are mystery. Now, I do not pretend that I know what that mystery is, but it is fascinating. You'll find four living creatures in that cloud. These four living creatures were cherubim. How do we know they are cherubim? Because in chapter 10 of Ezekiel, verse 15, it is said, these four living creatures, these are the cherubim. So the living creatures are the cherubim. Cherub is the singular number, cherubim the plural number. But who are these cherubim? The first mentioning of cherubim is found in Genesis chapter 3. You remember after Adam and Eve sinned against God? They were driven out of the Garden of Eden. And God set up cherubim with the flame of flashing sword to guard the way to the tree of life. That was the first mentioning of cherubim. But there was no description. And then you'll find when Moses was in the wilderness, God commanded Moses to build the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle you'll find the ark. And above the ark, the mercy seat, which is the throne of God. And in making the mercy seat, God commanded Moses to make two cherubim with their wings spread, cover the ark, and their faces towards the ark. And not only that, but the veil that separates the holiest from the holy place, there was cherubim embroidered all over that veil. And even the 10 curtains that form the tabernacle, you'll find that upon the curtains, there were embroidered cherubim. Now, strange to say, Moses had no trouble to make these cherubim. Even though there was no description, it seemed as if they knew at that time who or what these cherubim were like. All we know is these cherubim have wings and they have faces. But what kind of faces, we don't know. But with Moses, there was no problem. He made these cherubim, he embroidered these cherubim in the tabernacle. And then after that, of course, you find in the time of Solomon, when Solomon built the temple, he used olive wood and built two gigantic cherubim, 10 cubits high. And these two cherubim, when they spread their wings, they spread the whole length of the holiest of all. And these two olive wood cherubim, they form a kind of setting for the ark and the mercy seat. So you'll find in the holiest of all, 4 living creatures, 4 cherubim. 2 on the mercy seat and 2 standing behind. And on the folding door, on the walls, you'll find cherubim all over. And even in the base of the laver, on the panel, you'll find cherubim being carved there. And again, you'll find there was no description. Yet Solomon had no problem in making these cherubim. Not until the book of Ezekiel, you find the living creatures were being described. Only 2 books in the Bible describe these living creatures, these cherubim. One in the Old Testament, Ezekiel, the other in the New Testament, Revelation. Only in these 2 books you find these living creatures, cherubim, were described. But even though they were described, you find these cherubim change their form from time to time. Sometimes they have 6 wings, sometimes they have 4 wings. They do not seem to remain always the same. They are so flexible, volatile. Now, who are they? Sometimes the Bible says these cherubim are angelic beings. And they are. But sometimes the Bible says they have the appearance of a man. And they are. Now, who they are? Brothers and sisters, may I offer an explanation? You may take it or leave it. I believe these cherubim are living creatures, are the composite of spiritual realities concerning God's creation. These cherubim represent spiritual principles. But remember, these are not abstract. Sometimes we think that spiritual principles are just ideals. Abstract. No. These spiritual principles are realities. And realities actually are more real than physical things. These cherubim represent spiritual principles, realities of creation in God's mind.
And to side one, please turn your cassette.
The first time the cherubim appeared, well, maybe I have to go back a little bit. When Moses built the ark and the mercy seat, of course he built everything according to the pattern showed him on the mount, the heavenly pattern. In other words, whatever Moses and Solomon did on earth was just a representation, was just a shadow of the reality that is in heaven. So the cherubim that cover the ark is a shadow, a reflection of what is really there in heaven as a throne of God. Therefore, you find Ezekiel chapter 28 when it mentions that being, when God created that angelic being. That angelic being is an anointed covering cherub. In other words, he was one of the cherubim that is to cover the throne of God. So first of all, you find the cherubims are angelic beings. Because in God's creation, the angelic beings are the highest of his creation. Therefore, the cherubim at that time are angelic beings. They represent the idea, they represent the will, represent the purpose, the forethought of God concerning creation. Then you find Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden. Then the cherubim appeared. Why? Why did the cherubim appear at that moment? Because it served as a kind of contrast. Man was created in God's image. Man was to reflect the glory of the Lord. But man have sinned. Man had failed. Man had not fulfilled his mission. But even though man had failed, God's purpose concerning man remained the same. So there you find the cherubims stood there as a contrast to the fallen man. Even though man had fallen, but God's purpose concerning his creation, and especially man, remained the same. God will yet get what he had ordained for his creation. So that's why you'll find cherubim there had the face of man. God chose the children of Israel, that nation. They were God's chosen people. Out of all nations, God chose them. They were to be that vessel to stand with God, to guard, as it were, the rights of God, and to execute the will of God. They were a nation to represent God and to manifest God's glory. That is the reason why you find in the tabernacle and in the temple these cherubims all around. We may say the nation of Israel was God's cherubim under the old covenant. But they failed. Who are God's cherubim today? The church of God. The church of God today is to be God's cherubim. God's thought about the church is represented by these cherubim. We are supposed to be God's vessel, God's instrument. We are supposed to be those that guard, to keep the testimony of Jesus. We are supposed to be those that do the will of God, to bring the will of God upon the earth as it is in heaven. So actually, the cherubim of God today is the church of God. One day, the cherubim disappeared. In the holy city, the New Jerusalem, there is no cherub, no cherubim. Why? Because God's purpose concerning his creation is fully fulfilled. Why do we say that these cherubim represents God's creation? you find these cherubim have four heads. Four faces, not four heads, four faces. The face of a man, because man is the king of the earth. Then the face of an ox, the king of domestic animals. The face of a lion, the king of beasts. The face of an eagle, the king of the birds of the air. So you find they represent God's creation. They are four in number, because four is the number of creation, of the universality of creation. These living creatures, they are most intelligent. In Revelation we find they are full of eyes. Oh, the living creatures, they are full of eyes. And then Ezekiel, you find the eyes on the wheel. And the rim was terrible, high and terrible and full of eyes. Why? It speaks of spiritual discernment. These living creatures are full of intelligence, are full of knowledge, are full of spiritual discernment. And because they are full of spiritual discernment, they cry day and night unceasingly, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." That's their knowledge. They know God. They know God is holy, unique, different, separated, above all things, alone, almighty, eternal, never changes, always remain the same. And here you'll find these living creatures, the cherubim, they were connected with the holiness of God. In other words, they know God. They were so intelligent that they were there, always praising and worshiping God, and leading the whole creation into worship. Is it not true that the church today is to lead all creation in worship? Is it not true that we are supposed to be intelligent enough to know God, and in knowing Him to worship Him, and to bring the whole creation to His feet? You find these cherubim, these living creatures, they move swiftly. They are like lightnings. And they always go straight. They never turn back or turn around. Wherever they go straight. They go straight to the north, straight to the south, straight to the east, straight to the west, because they have four faces. And the wheels is a wheel within the wheel, so you don't need to turn. It's always straight. And they are swift in going. Brothers and sisters, what's above them? The expanse, the throne. In other words, they are not only intelligent, highly intelligent, but they are swift in doing the will of God. They are the chariot of the throne of God. They carry the throne of God everywhere. Wherever God wants to go, they carry the throne there. Swift in executing the will. Their spirit is in the wheel. Wherever the spirit, that is the spirit of God, moves, they move. The wheel moves. Because the spirit of the living creatures are in the wheels. And the spirit of the living creatures was one with the spirit of God. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, you find there is not any distance. There is not a split second of delay, but you find that they move as the Spirit moves, because their spirit are in one with the Spirit of God. Isn't it a description of what the church is in God's mind? There are many things we can say, but suffice to say this. You find these living creatures on the one hand, they guard the throne of God. On the other hand, they carry the throne of God. What is the church of God in the mind of God? The church of God is that corporate vessel that keep the testimony of Jesus and guard it. The church of God is that vessel, that chariot of the throne of God. We are to carry, we are to execute, to do the will of God, to bring the will of heaven upon this earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven through the church. But brothers and sisters, do not end with a vision of the church. The church is just a vessel. It is just a chariot. However attractive, beautiful, useful, effective, wonderful it may be, it is for the throne of God. It is for God. But brothers and sisters, you notice one thing. Above the expanse is the likeness of a throne. And the throne is the likeness of a sapphire stone. You know, if you read the book of Revelation chapter 4, you find the throne of God that John saw in heaven was like sardius, like jasper. But here you find the throne is looked like a sapphire stone. Now if I'm correct, I don't know. Sapphire probably is red, is it? It's not red. Blue. Blue. So here you find it is like a sapphire stone. It is blue. And a rainbow around it. Rainbow. Why is that stone different from the stone you find in Revelation chapter 4? Some people suggest that actually God has two thrones. Does that shock you? God has a permanent throne set in heaven. And God has a traveling throne. Probably an Englishman would understand that better. You know, in the book of Job, Satan appeared before the throne of God. You wonder if Satan was already cast out of heaven. Why is it he was allowed to go to heaven and appear before the throne of God? I personally believe that Satan did not appear before that set throne of God. He appeared before the traveling throne of God. You know, God travels. He travels on the wings of the wind. He travels on the chariot of the cherubim. He travels to look after His creation. He travels all around to see what happens and what is going on. Our God is very active. Our God is very interested in His creation. Our God is most concerned, and He knows everything that is going on. He has a traveling throne there. And it is to that traveling throne that Satan appeared. What Ezekiel saw was not the set throne of God in heaven. He saw the traveling throne of God. Brothers and sisters, so far as Ezekiel went, humanly speaking, to him, he was at the end of his life. He was 30 years old. He was to be a priest in the temple, but there was no hope. To him, it was not only the end of his life, it was the end of the world. To him, everything was lost. Everything was finished. He must be in deep distress, despair, disappointment. There was no hope. Everything was dark, bleak, black. God was dead? No. There he saw the throne. There he saw God was traveling. There he saw God was interested. God was concerned with his people. God had not forsaken his people. There he saw that God was still on the throne. And not only God was on the throne, but the cherubim were there. In other words, all that God's thoughts concerning his people remain the same. You may find on earth everything has changed. Change and decay all around I see. But thou who changest not, abide with me. Brothers and sisters, we do see everything changing. There is nothing that we can stand on. We find everything is decaying, corrupted. We find everything is bleak and black and hopeless. You may be in despair, disappointed. But dear brothers and sisters, remember one thing. God is still on the throne. Remember that the throne is carried by the cherubim. Remember that whatever God has ordained for you, whatever God has ordained for his church, whatever God has ordained for the nation of Israel, whatever God has ordained for the whole creation, remains unchanged in the sight of God. It is always there, and it will be there. Brothers and sisters, how we thank God if we only have a vision of God, if we only look up and see God on the throne. He is in charge. He knows. He's watching. He's working. He's active. He is ruling and overruling. He is bringing everything upon this earth according to that vision Ezekiel saw. According to the cherubim that Ezekiel saw. Everything God has ordained for his people, for the whole creation, will eventually be brought to the satisfaction of God. The glory of the Lord endureth forever. In Psalm 104, verse 31, the glory of the Lord endureth forever. In other words, the glory of the Lord never changes. We may not see his glory, and yet the glory of the Lord endures forever. It is always there. And in the presence of God, his will is already finished. His will, his purpose already fulfilled. The church is already there. The holy city, the New Jerusalem, is complete there. It is always there. The glory of the Lord endureth forever. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place. And what we need to do is to catch a glimpse of that glory. And that will give us hope. That will give us faith. That will give us love. That we may press on until that day when the glory of the Lord shall fill the earth as waters fill the sea. May the Lord help us, shall we pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we praise and thank Thee that the glory of the Lord endures forever. We do praise and thank Thee things may change upon this earth. We may change. Everything may change. For the glory of the Lord endures forever. Oh, how we praise and thank Thee that Thou art satisfied with what Thou hast purposed. Thou hast already obtained in Thy Son what Thou hast ordained. We only pray that our eyes may be open, that we may be strengthened by the glory of the Lord to press on unto that fullness that Thou hast ordained for Thy church and for the whole creation, that Christ may be glorified in the church. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.